could go home, couldn't we? They already had church. Thank you, brothers. Appreciate Curtis Black and the outstanding job he does with our college men. Now you're cutting into my preaching time. And I appreciate Jen Stinnett and all the wonderful work she does with our college women, too. You can go ahead and applaud for her. Take your Bible, please, and find 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. You know, last Sunday was Easter, and we talked about the resurrection, and the Sunday before was Palm Sunday, and we talked about the message of the cross. Before that, we were doing sermons on Sunday morning on the one another passages of the New Testament, and God willing, we'll be back there next Sunday. But today I want to call your attention to 1 Kings chapter 17. I want to talk to you this morning about this subject, good news for tough times. We're in some tough times, and we're looking for some good news. Is there any good news in these difficult times for us? As Americans, since the end of the Second World War, we have experienced unprecedented and unsurpassed prosperity. Our standard of living has increased from generation to generation. This may now be changing. No one, neither you nor I, nor the economic gurus on Wall Street or in the nation's capital knows what the economic future holds for us. You can be an advocate of the economic theories of Adam Smith of the 18th century or Karl Marx of the 19th century or Milton Friedman of the 20th century. And sometimes we find out that difficult economic times, nobody's theory is sufficient for us. Is there a word from God? Well, we do know this. We do know that in times of prosperity and in times of plenty, that those of us who are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ tend to neglect our surrender to Him or our dependency upon Him when things are going our way. When our pocketbooks are full and our bank accounts are adequate to meet all of our financial needs, we tend not to pray as earnestly or intensely or passionately as we would in the midst of a financial crisis. In the fall of 2008, our nation began to drop off in a financial crisis. Since then, we've been a part of the deepest economic recession since the days of the Great Depression during the 1930s. Many Americans are unemployed and many others are underemployed. Many who make their living by sales have had their commissions fall off greatly. And our community is not exempt, and neither is Lakeview Baptist Church. Some of you are unemployed and some of you are underemployed and some of you who live by commissions have your sales decline. This has affected the life of our church. In December 2008 and in January 2009, we took a severe hit in contributions to Lakeview Baptist Church. So much so that in March of last year, just over 12 months ago, the staff looked at our budgets. We identified a number of budget items and budget lines that could be frozen, submitted those to the Finance Committee. They concurred. And we were able to make it through 2009, paying our bills, though we were behind a bit on our gifts to Southern Baptist Mission causes, but we missed our budget last year by just under $250,000. All local obligations were met, but over the course of the last 16, 17, or 18 months, we began to drop behind in our giving to our mission causes. First 1 month, then 2 months behind, then 3 months behind. And 2 weeks ago, our administrative pastor, Eric Ellis, informed me that we were now 4 months behind in our gifts to Southern Baptist Mission causes which help to fund our mission enterprise around the world. This was grievous news to me as your pastor. And so I said to Brother Eric, I want you and I to go through the budget. Every page, every line. It's a big notebook, this thick. The last time I have done this was back before John West came on our staff back in the mid-80s. Back in those days, I looked at all those budget items. There was no administrative pastor, but since then, over the last 24 years, I've not looked at every item. And so we and I spent 4 hours last Thursday going through the budget, identifying areas where we could freeze at least for a month or 6 months or as long as we need to until we had the funds in hand to send to our Southern Baptist missionaries around the world and to our Southern Baptist Mission causes stateside, which includes our North American Mission Board and our 6 Southern Baptist seminaries. And so Brother Eric and I identified over $160,000 of items that we could put on freeze. We took this to the staff. There were some changes, some things added, some things deleted. And last Wednesday, at my request, we had an unprecedented meeting. All the years I've been your pastor, we had an unprecedented meeting. We had pastors, interns, fellowship of deacons, members of the personnel committee, members of the finance committee, members of the missions committee, and trustees. And I shared with that group our proposed freezes of $167,000. They concurred with everything that we submitted except one item, which relates to personnel, the retirement accounts. We had suggested we could save $64,000 between now and December 31 if we ceased to pay retirement accounts to the members of our church staff. There was absolutely no traction for that. There was nobody among that group of men and women who desired to do that. And so following that meeting, I met with the chairmen of those various groups, and we agreed that it would be wise for us not to go there at this point, but just simply to freeze $103,000 in budget items and the remainder of what we submitted. And so it grieves me as your pastor, and it grieves me as one who desires to see the glory of God, not just in our community, but the glory of God among all the nations, that we have not been able to fund everything that we've purposed to do locally and everything that we believe God would have us to do internationally. How shall we respond? Where do we go? Well, I'm burdened about this. And I had lost some sleep about it earlier in the week. I went home Wednesday night, burdened, concerned, knowing that this day would come, this hour would come, and I would need to stand before you and speak to this issue, and wondering what would I say. I went to bed at 10 p.m. and woke up wide awake, 3:20. And I sensed in my spirit, I woke up with the Lord saying to me, I want you to preach about Elijah and the widow at Zarephath. And I laid in bed and pondered that. I have preached this text some many years ago when I preached a series of biographical sermons on the life of Elijah. And so today, I invite you to take your copy of the Word of God and follow as I read chapter 17, begin with verse 1 through verse 16, what I believe is God's word for Lakeview Baptist Church for April 11, 2010. This is some good news for churches in tough times. And in this passage, there is good news for you and for me, personally and individually. Verse 1, now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word. And then the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Kereth ravine, east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I have ordered the ravens to feed you there. So he did what the Lord had told him. He went to the Kereth ravine, east of the Jordan, and stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. Sometime later the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. And then the word of the Lord came to him, go at once to Zarephath of Sidon and stay there. I have commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food. So he went to Zarephath, and when he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, would you give me a little water in a jar so that I may have a drink? And as she was going to get it, he called, and bring me, please, a piece of bread. As surely as the Lord your God lives, she replied, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first make a small cake of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. And then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, the jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord gives rain on the land. And she went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. Here's the message of 1 Kings 17. It is simply this. God supplies the needs for His children who hear and obey His word. God is Jehovah Jireh. He is the God who provides. He supplies. He is an infinite source to meet every need. And God supplies our needs, those of us who are His sons and daughters. He supplies our needs. But that supply is conditional upon, number one, us hearing the word of the Lord. And number two, having heard the word of the Lord, obeying the word of the Lord. Now, we see this demonstrated in this account that we've just read a moment ago. Actually, there are two accounts. There is the first account, Elijah, out in the wilderness, down in the Cherith Ravine. And then the second account, Elijah in the town or the village of Zarephath. So let's look at both of those this morning. First of all, look in verses 1 through 6. Here we learn that sometimes God supplies our needs miraculously or supernaturally. God supplies out of extraordinary ways, in ways beyond we would expect Him to supply. That's what we find here in these first six verses. Now let's just work our way through them. Look in verse 10. Now Elijah the Tishbite said to Ahab, Elijah was the man of God. He just appears on the scene out of nowhere. He's an unlettered country man. And he comes to the court of the king, Ahab. Now Ahab was a very wicked man. Look back in chapter 16, verse 30. Just turn back a few verses. Chapter 16, verse 30. The narrator tells us that Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. Of all the kings of Israel prior to that time, I think there were maybe 9 or 10. Ahab was the worst. He was the most wicked of all. And so he has married Jezebel. The worship of Jehovah God has been consigned to the fringes of society. The worship of the Baal has become prominent. And so this prophet, this man of God, Elijah the Tishbite appears in the court of Ahab, and this is what he says. He has a prophetic word. As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except as at my word. Now, on the surface, this appears to be very arrogant, except for this one caveat. It wasn't arrogant because he was speaking the word of God. He was the man of God speaking the word of God to the king of Israel. Truth spoken to power. And so Ahab appears on the scene and says, there's going to be a drought. Not only will there be no rain, there's going to be no dew. Now we read in the book of James chapter 5 that Elijah prayed that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. So that's a long drought. You remember 2 or 3 years ago we had drought around here? But we had some rain. Well, for 3.5 years there was no rain and no dew. Now look in verse 2. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah. That's important that you get that. The word of God came to Elijah. This is what God said to Elijah. Leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Kereth ravine east of the Jordan. And you will drink from the brook, and I have ordered the ravens to feed you there. What did Elijah need? He needed a word from God. What did Elijah get? He got a word from God. And what did God say when God spoke? God said, this is what I want you to do. I want you to leave here. I want you to go down to the Kereth ravine. This is someplace out in the wilderness. And he said, this is what I'm going to take care of you. You're going to drink from the brook. It wasn't a river. It was a brook. Could dry up at any time. You will drink from the brook, and I've ordered the ravens to feed you. Now, a raven is a scavenger. A raven is not a clean bird. A raven is a dirty bird. And it just may be that Elijah wasn't too excited about this. Maybe he didn't want to hear what God had to say. But he obeyed anyway. Look in verse 5. And so he did what the Lord had told him. He went to the Kereth ravine east of the Jordan, and he stayed there. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. Where did God take care of Elijah? At the Kereth ravine. That's where the supply was given. He went where God told him to go. He obeyed God, and God took care of him. Can you imagine what would have happened had he disobeyed God? If he said to God, well, God, there's nothing out there that ravine. It's just a dry and desolate place given over to wild animals. I can't go there. At least in the city or in the village, there might be, you know, some food somewhere. But that wasn't God's plan for him. God's plan was to go to an unexpected, out-of-the-way place, and there God supplied his daily food and drink. The Lord said, go there. Verse 5 says he went there, and he stayed there. He stayed there till God released him. He was in the will of God. Now, the best place to be in all the world is in the center of the will of God. The will of God is not always easy or pleasant. Do you think it was easy for Elijah to be out there by himself, day after day, week in and week out there in this wilderness area? It wasn't very comfortable, but it was the will of God for him. And that was the place in which God supplied his needs. Do you understand that God is our supply? It's not our stocks and bonds and our real estate holdings. It's not our individual retirement accounts. It's not our certificates of deposit. It's not our pension funds. Do you understand that? God is our only trustworthy supply. Everything else is very untrustworthy. We all pay into Social Security. Some of you receive Social Security checks. You're going to be okay, perhaps. But according to what I read, Social Security is going to run out in 2043. Then what are we going to do? It's not going to be there. Uncle Sam is going to go bankrupt, the experts tell us. But I only have some good news for you. There is no bankruptcy in heaven. He had a word from God. He did what God said. He obeyed God. Verse 5, he did what the Lord told him. He went to the Kereth ravine and he stayed there. And the ravens brought him his food. That's a supernatural supply. I suppose if it had been brought in by UPS or FedEx, it wouldn't seem supernatural. But here comes a bird. Here comes a raven in every morning and every night. Maybe you have a hamburger tonight, pork roast. Oh, I guess they had the pork, did they? He's Jewish. Maybe some fried chicken. He's a preacher. The thing I want you to see is God is our supply. And in this case, God supplied the needs that Elijah had. He supplied them supernaturally. The key is, verse 2, he heard the word of the Lord. And verse 5, he did what God told him to do. All right, number 2, verses 7 through 16. Not only does God supply our needs, sometimes he supplies our needs supernaturally, but sometimes God supplies our needs through others. Now, notice I said sometimes in both cases. God is sovereign. He can do it any way he wants to. We don't tell God how he supplies our needs. He chooses what he thinks is, what he knows is best for us. So sometimes God supplies our needs miraculously. Sometimes God supplies our needs through others. And even in this case, when God used a poor widow who was at the point of death to supply Elijah's needs, even then it was supernatural and miraculous, as we shall see. Look at verse 7. Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. God was controlling that. He decided it was time for the brook to dry up. When the brook dried up, God spoke again to Elijah. Verse 8, then the word of the Lord came to him. This is what God said. Verse 9, go at once to Zarephath of Zidon and stay there. You've been staying here in the brook, by the brook Kereth in the ravine. Now I want you to leave here and go into this village of Zarephath. And I've commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food. So he went to Zarephath. Now, the word Zarephath literally means refining. It was a place of refining. To be refined is to take some kind of precious metal, silver or gold or whatever, and put it in the refiner's furnace so that the impurities rise to the top and are skimmed off, and all that is left is the pure silver, the pure gold, or whatever the metal may be. This was a test for Elijah. God was not finished testing him. So he went to Zarephath. Verse 10, and when he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and he asked, would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink? And as she was going to get it, he called, and bring me, please, a piece of bread. Verse 12, as surely as the Lord your God lives, she replied, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. Well, here's Elijah showing up, encounters this widow. He asks for aid. He wasn't too proud to humble himself and ask a poor widow, would you just bring me just a little bit of something to eat? Just a piece of bread and just a little bit of water? I'm thirsty and I'm hungry and I have a need here. And this woman says, well, you don't understand. I have just a little. In fact, all I have is I have just a little bit of flour in a jar and a little bit of oil to cook that flour in to make a little bread. And Actually, right now, I'm planning just to do that, and my son and I, we're going to eat it, and then we're just going to die. We're going to die of starvation. We don't have any hope. It's pretty bleak. Far bleaker than I have ever experienced, and to my knowledge, far bleaker than any of us have ever experienced. There's never been a time in my life when I was hungry, except I was choosing to fast. If I wanted to break the fast, I could go to the refrigerator, I could go to the cupboard, I could go to the pantry, and I could find plenty to eat. And if I couldn't find something to eat in any of those places, I could just drive down to the supermarket and buy something. But not this widow. This was an extreme situation. They were at the point of starvation. This was their last meal. So Elijah comes to her in Zarephath. She says, I don't have anything, just this little bit. Now look what Elijah says in verse 13. This is so encouraging. Elijah said, don't be afraid. You don't need to fear. Let me just pause here and say, do you know that as the children of God, we never need to fear? You don't need to fear the future. If you belong to Jesus, you have no reason to ever fear. God is in heaven. He's on the throne. He has not abdicated, nor is he about to abdicate. Not now, nor ever. There is no grounds for the child of God to have fear about the future. Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. Go home and do as you've said. Take your flour, take your oil, make some cake, make a cake, small cake of bread, bring some to me. And then have something for yourself and for your son. You know, it looks kind of cruel when you think about it. Here's the prophet of God, and he's been out there. He's being fed by God, by the ravens, the meat and the bread God brings in. So he goes into Zarephath. He says, I want you to help me. I want you to take care of me. But God was in this. And so, look in verse 14. This was the word from God. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Here's the word from God. This is the key to all of this right here, is having a word from God. This is the word of the Lord. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord gives rain on the land. As long as we are in this drought, God is going to supply your needs and my needs supernaturally. And when the drought is over, things are back to normal. And it's get out and get a job. Go to work. Plant your crops. The rain's coming. The harvest will come. And verse 15, remarkably, this woman had great faith. She went away, and she did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah, and for the woman, and for her family. Food every day. God supplied food for the woman, for her son, for Elijah. Verse 16, for the jar of the flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. There's that phrase, the word of the Lord. The key here is the word of the Lord. Do such things like this happen today? Well, indeed they do. Many of you have read Corrie ten Boom's classic account of her imprisonment. During the days of the Second World War, she and her family lived there in just outside of Amsterdam in a little town called Haarlem, where her father was a jeweler, and they would hide those Jews who were fleeing from the Nazis, who were arresting them and taking them off to Nazi concentration camps. And as you know, 6 million Jews were killed during the dark days of the Second World War. And eventually the Ten Boom family were outed and discovered to be hosting and hiding Jews, and she and her family members were arrested, and she and her older sister Betsy were sent to the Ravensbrück concentration camp. And it was, if you read the book, you know, it was horrible, the living conditions in which they they had to face daily. And they had a little bottle of vitamin drops that they were using to sort of help their health. The food was meager and it wasn't nourishing, and they had this small bottle of vitamins, liquid vitamins, and they became persuaded of the Spirit of God. They needed to share it, not just the two of them use it, but share it with other people there in their barracks. And in her book, she recounts how God multiplied those drops. Let me just read this to you. Another strange thing was happening. The vitamin bottle was continuing to produce drops. It scarcely seemed possible. So small a bottle, so many doses a day. And now in addition to Betsy, a dozen others were taking it. My instinct, she writes, was always to hoard it. Betsy was growing very weak, but others were ill as well. It was hard to say no to eyes that burned with fever, hands that shook with chill. I tried to save it for the very weakest, but even those soon numbered 15, 20, 25. And every time I tilted the little bottle, a drop appeared at the tip of a glass stopper. It just couldn't be. I held it up to the light, trying to see how much was left, but the dark brown glass was too thick to see through. There was a woman in the Bible, Betsy said, whose oil jar was never empty. And she turned to the book of Kings, the story of the poor widow of Zarephath, who gave Elijah a room in her home. The jar of meal wasted not, neither did the curse of oil fail, according to the word of Jehovah, which he spoke by Elijah. Well, but wonderful things happened all through the Bible, I said. It was one thing to believe such things were possible thousands of years ago, another to have it happen now to us this very day. And yet it happened this day and the next until an odd group of little spectators stood around watching drops fall into the daily rations of bread. Many nights I lay awake in the shower of straw dust from the mattress above, trying to fathom the marvel of supply lavished upon us. Maybe, I whispered to Betsy, only a molecule or two really gets through the little pinhole, and then in the air it expands. In her soft laughter in the dark, Betsy said, "Don't try to explain it, Corey. Just accept it as a surprise from a father who loves you." And then one day, Meehan pushed her way up to us in the evening food line. "Look what I've got for you." Meehan was a pretty young Dutch woman we had met. She was assigned to the hospital and often managed to bring to Barracks 28 some stolen treasure from the staff room. A sheet of newspaper to stuff in a broken window. A slice of bread left untouched on a nurse's plate. Now we peered into the small sack she carried. "Vitamins," I cried. "Yes," she hissed back. "There were several huge jars. I emptied each just the same amount." We gulped the thin turnip water, marveling at our sudden riches. Back at the bunk, I took the vitamin bottle from the straw. "We'll finish the drops first," I decided. But that night, no matter how long I held it upside down or how hard I shook it, not another drop appeared. When they had plenty of vitamins, God's supernatural supply ceased. When they had nothing, God multiplied it. Happened to Corey and Betsy Ten Boom. Happened to Elijah. Happened to the widow and her son. How did it happen? Look in verse 16 again. "For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah." God provides. He provides to those who hear His word and who obey His word. God provides to a people, a church. God will provide to Lakeview when we as a church hear the word of the Lord and obey the word of the Lord. And what we do corporately, we must do individually, because we are corporately what we are individually. So is there a word to us beyond 1 Kings 17 about the financial crisis that we as a church are facing? Is there a word? Yeah, quite a few. With very little commentary, let me just give you several. Hope you'll jot these down and ponder them and meditate on them in the days to come. Proverbs 11, 24 and 25. Proverbs chapter 11, 24 and 25. One man gives freely, yet gains even more. That sounds strange. You give freely and gain more. Another withholds unduly but comes to poverty. Now that sounds natural. Verse 25, a generous man will prosper, and he who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. That's the word of the Lord. And God's ways are not like our ways. Let me give you another, Malachi 3, 10, 11, and 12. Malachi 3, 10 through 12. The last book of our Old Testament. Malachi chapter 3 is both a command and a promise. We need both. Verse 10, the Lord says through His messenger Malachi, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. Do you see the command? Bring the tithe to the Lord. Do you see the promise? I will throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out blessing for you. Blessing in abundance. Now, how does that blessing come? Sometimes it comes like this. Verse 11, I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. There is a promise that comes to those who bring tithes to God, that God becomes their advocate and their defender. This is the word of the Lord. Is there another word from God? Indeed there is. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 through 33. This is very specific to the crisis that we face. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 through 33. Jesus speaking here says, therefore I tell you, do not worry. Worry is unproductive. And worry is absolutely unnecessary. In fact, when we begin to worry, we are ceasing to trust God. If you cease to have faith in God, then you've sinned, because the Bible says that a lack of faith in God is sin. He that pleases God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who diligently seek Him. When you're worrying, you take your focus off the Lord and you put it on your circumstances. That does not honor God. All right, look again. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? And who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Aren't you more valuable than a bird? Of course you are. God takes care of the birds, He'll take care of you. Verse 28, and why do you worry about your clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon, all of his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans, that is the people who don't know God, who don't have a Father in heaven to trust to supply their needs. For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Verse 33 is the key verse here. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And if you seek first the kingdom of God and the righteousness of the Lord God, all these things will be given to you as well. That's a promise. Jesus said, seek me first, I'll take care of the rest. This is the word of the Lord. Is there another word from God? Indeed there is. Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Jesus says, give, and it will be given to you. There's the command. One word, give. And here's the promise. If we give, it will be given to you. And what will be given to us? A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. He's saying, give, and you're going to get back more than you give. As R.G. Letourneau, the industrialist of the early part of the 20th century, a man who lived on the tithe and gave 90% back to God, said, I give and God gives back to me. And he said, God has a bigger shovel than I do. He ought to know something about him because he made some of the biggest earth moving equipment ever. This is the word of the Lord. Is there another word from God? Indeed, there is. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 11. Verse 6, remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able, this is so good, verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, he did that for Elijah, did he not? He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This is the word of the Lord. Is there another word from God? Indeed, there is. Philippians 4, 14 through 19. Philippians chapter 4, beginning with verse 14. Now, Paul is writing to the church in Philippi, a church that he had helped to establish. Paul loved the Philippians because they were concerned about his needs and cared for him in ways that some others did not. This was a church that gave him great joy. Verse 14, yet it was good for you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. This is one of those five-star churches. They were very generous. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I'm looking for a gift, but I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment and even more. I'm amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. Now verse 19. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. There's the promise of God. It's either true or it's not true. We believe it's true, don't we? We do. Now, we are not to be hearers of the word only, but doers of the word. It doesn't honor God for us just to hear the word of the Lord and ignore the word of God. We need to hear it and obey it. It was only after Elijah obeyed the word of God. What did God tell Elijah to do? Leave the court of Ahab and go down to the Cherith Ravine. When Elijah obeyed, God met Elijah's need. And he stayed there until God told him to go. And when God told him to go, he said, I want you to get up and I want you to go to Zarephath. What did he do? He obeyed. He didn't delay. He went immediately. No delayed obedience. Not tomorrow, not next week. He went immediately. Delayed obedience is still disobedience. He heard from God and he left the Cherith Ravine and he went to Zarephath. And when he went to where God sent him, then and only then were his needs met, and not only were his needs met, but the needs of a widow and her son, who were in extreme dire circumstances, were met as well. That's the word of the Lord. As a church, we've been confronted with an incredible opportunity to trust God. Now, let me make the application twofold. To those of you who give at least a tithe to the Lord, that's a large number of you, hundreds of our people tithe. Thank God for it. This is a very generous church. Would you prayerfully consider doing what the Spirit of God has told me to do? But I believe the Lord told me about 2 weeks ago that I'm to increase my giving by 10%. So whatever it is I give, which is already more than a tithe, I'm going to give another 10%. To help you with the math, if you give $50 a week, then would you prayerfully consider giving $55 a week? I mean, we missed budget last year by 10%. So if we could increase giving by 10%, we could quickly make up that deficit. If you give $100 a week, give $110 a week. If you give $2,000 a month, give $2,200 a month. Just increase it by 10%. If God didn't want you to do that, don't do it. But I can tell you, we have critical needs that are being delayed, or ministries that are being put on hold, missionaries that are being unfunded. The second thing I would say to those of you who have not yet learned to trust God with the tithe, the first 10% of your income, this is a good time to start. And the promise of the Word of God is, we read it, bring all the tithe of the storehouse, and God says, I will open the windows of heaven and bless you. So you've been thinking about it? This is a good time to start. Some of you have very little. You're among the ranks of the unemployed, the underemployed. Your income is way down or maybe non-existent. A tithe of zero is zero. But even if you make very little, you need to have God working in your behalf. Kim and I were first married. I served a church that paid me $35 a week. I had to drive 130 miles one way every weekend to preach, to collect it. We had an ice storm and I couldn't get out. They wouldn't send me a church. No sermon, no check. That's fine. I'm okay with that. There are a lot of days, during those seminary days, and we'd go to the supermarket to buy groceries. We wouldn't have enough money to pay for everything in our buggy. We just put it back on the shelf and just pay for what we could afford. We never went hungry. Just couldn't buy everything we wanted. You say, I don't make enough to tithe. The person who makes the least needs God's work in his behalf more than anybody else. And if you're one of those who's really struggling financially, let us help you. Let the people of God help you. Don't be too proud to take aid in a time of economic distress. Elijah was not too proud to take from a poor widow who was at the point of starvation a cake of bread. This is the beauty of the body of Christ. that we care for one another. When one weeps, we weep. And when one rejoices, we rejoice. Now, we don't know what's going to happen with the economy. It may just take off and we may have prosperous days ahead again. Oft times in our history, that's what's happened. But we don't know that. It may get a lot worse. We may never go back to the days of roaring prosperity again. And we will really need to learn to depend on God. Is there a word from God? Yeah. We must hear it, and we must obey it. Let's pray together. God, our Father, thank you for your word. Oh Lord, we love your word because it reveals to us your great heart of compassion and mercy and grace. And though you are holy, 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 and we are guilty and sinful, deserving of your judgment, you have come to us in grace. We thank you that the promises of your word are sure and amen in Christ Jesus. Every promise is valid for us today as it was for Elijah. God, I pray for our folk today. I pray for those in this room who are unemployed. I pray for those who are underemployed. I pray, God, that you would grant them your favor, Lord. You would prosper the work of their hands. I know there's some here who are generous, and it hurts them because they have so little, and they want to give. God, prosper the work of their hands. Provide them employment. Use us, God, to help them in the meantime. God, we have such critical needs. Ministry needs locally that have been frozen now. Missionaries waiting to go to the nations who can't be sent out because the funds are not released. God, find us faithful. Thank you for your word. We trust your word. We believe your word. And our desire by the grace that you give us is to obey the word. In Jesus' name. Amen. Stand to sing together our song of